Will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture, please? From Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded of them. And fire came down out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. From Romans. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Romans 2, 1 through 11. This is God's holy word.
Can't believe I'm 38. Oh, it's crazy. I dread 40, you know. But here's why. I think I've always dealt with one of my biggest sins, and it's plagued me for years, is I so badly want the majority of my life to be about God, when really right now the predominant portion of it was not. And, you know, I just pray every day that God lets me live long only so that I can show forth his glory and his grace to as many people as I can. So it's not the getting old. There's a sense in which there's a glory in that. I want God to use me to make his name great. And as Mark so aptly puts it many times. And the charge that he's given me as a pastor is tough. You guys have been coming to Living Acts for a long time. You know this. We predominantly focus on the delight of God, being in his presence, enjoying him, just kind of relishing in all that he is and all that he's done. And that's where I would probably stay if it weren't for texts like Paul in Colossians, when he says that him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone so as to present everyone mature in Christ. I'm charged by the Holy Spirit and the Son as my pastor to warn, as well as exhort people in the faith. And in this text this morning, it presents kind of something I would evade if it was up to me. We called this series Danger and Delight, and there's a reason for that. Many times we're going to be talking about what Leviticus is all about, is being in God's presence and what we need to do to be in his presence and all of that, or what has been done to be in his presence. And so we're going to have a lot of delight sermons, but there's a danger in being in God's presence. And that's just something we as East Texas Bible Belt people, we need to hear. There's a danger in being where you are, hearing the word of God. Either two things are happening. Either God is warming your heart, he's softening your heart, he's transforming your heart, or you're getting harder and harder and harder as the days go on. Leviticus 10 is just one of those flares that goes off. Periodically, you're moving along the storyline. God's redeeming his people. He's moving them. He's changing them. He's giving them his law. And every once in a while, you'll get this flare that'll go off, warning the people that what God is after is Leviticus 10:3 states, I will be sanctified by those who draw near me, and I will be glorified among the people. God is helping us understand what he's really after, what he really wants. Nahab and Abihu, who knows? Who knows? The commentaries that I've gotten on this text, there's a lot of people that wonder, what in the world did they do wrong? And you can only imagine, right? Imagine if I'm standing up here preaching and all of a sudden I burst into flames. Okay? You'd probably play the tape. What did he just say? What happened here? You know? And I think when you look at a passage like this, what's stunning about it is that it's not there. But, you know, scholars are looking at it saying, well, what did they do? Did they get things out of order? Did they do this on the wrong day, offer an incense? Did they sort of concoct their own incense and offer it? What did they do? Strange fire. It can mean so many things, and it does in the Hebrew. What happened? One commentator said that what they must have done is they must have gotten drunk. It explains why a little bit later they're told, don't get drunk. Okay? I don't think so. I think what is happening with Nahum and Abihu is really what you see in the New Testament as well, is a striking parallel. Leviticus starts off with sacrifice, and then you see that in the New Testament, the sacrifice of Christ. And then you move on to the priest, the ordination of the priest, and their commission. Same thing in the New Testament. God, in Christ, John, he says he blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's his way of commissioning them. The blood's been taken care of. There's no blood commissioning anymore. It's the Holy Spirit. He does that to them. He gives them their orders. Same thing in Leviticus. You see the pattern. The fire falls, as it does in Leviticus 9, letting the people know that God is pleased with what he's doing and what he has done. And then two people die. In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira drop dead. Okay? In a way, God is telling us things have changed. In a very real way, we are in a much better situation now. If not, then we need just to rip Hebrews out of our Bible. It doesn't apply. But we are. We're in a much better situation. But in some ways, it's far, far, far worse. Okay? That's what Hebrews 10 and Romans 2, that's what they're all about. When you look at passages like Leviticus, you look at it and say, man, I'm glad I don't live back then anymore. You know, glad those days are over. But it's surprising. You come to the New Testament, and instead of all of that warning thing lifted, it's emphasized to a very pronounced degree. The writer of Hebrews says that as people who didn't obey the law of Moses died on the account of two or three witnesses, how much more do you think those who trample the Son of God will be judged? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's emphasized, okay? So I think what's happening with Nahab and Abihu, I think the reason we can't find what they did wrong is because what's wrong you can't see. What's wrong isn't there, and I think that's the powerful point. When you look at a person and everything about them looks right on the outside, but inside, their hearts aren't right. It's called hypocrisy, okay? And Book of Acts is just lying to the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing, okay? Where people around you believe the lie that you are who you are not, but the Holy Spirit knows. And you've lied to the Holy Spirit. I think that's what's going on with Nahum and Abihu. I think if Aaron would have pulled his two young sons aside at some point and said, guys, it's not about keeping this little ritual. God is after your heart. And I think they did everything the way they were supposed to do it. But God's letting them know very early on, guys, it's about the heart. And I take this very seriously. I'm jealous for my people. I want their heart. So this morning's message is going to be something I don't like to do. To be honest with you, I just don't want to do it. Okay? I feel the charge to do it. I hope that all of my sermons, I hope that all of our messages, Mark, myself, or whoever, are self-examining sermons. It's the process of going through self-examination that I want to do this morning. So really, your job this morning is, it's your job to do the exposition this morning, not mine. And the Holy Spirit working in you. I can't know your heart. I don't know. I can look at fruit. I can look at different things like that. But Christ knows your heart. So really, what this morning is going to be just a series of examination questions. Okay? Even before the table, we're told, if you examine yourself, see if you're in the faith, judge yourself, let you be judged, that type of thing. We need to examine the state of our heart. And so I'm going to go through a series of questions that really, the purpose of it is just to root out any and all hypocrisy. Okay? It's tough. This past December, I went away by myself, went to the hill country. It was just out in the middle of nowhere. Supposed, you know, the purpose is just to be away from everything. And I did this to myself. I hated it. I mean, I really hated it. But my fear is to stand before my King and say, and him tell me, I don't know you. All those sermons, I never knew you. This wasn't even about me. Okay? That's my fear. I don't want that to happen to me. And if you're here this morning and you already feel that fear, you're probably going to be okay. But what my fear is those people that Hebrews warns us about when he says over and over again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. And so I just want to let the Holy Spirit work this morning in your heart. So what I'm asking you guys to do is I go over these series of questions that really just identify what a hypocrite is. I want you to just do that. Meditate on what I'm saying. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And allow him to root out any and all of this in your life. Luke 12:1, Jesus tells his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's letting them know very early on what we all need to know. Leaven, it works like that. It just grows until eventually it's the full-blown deal, right? And so he's letting them know very early on, beware, it's there, okay? And it can grow. Now here's the little thing I got to do before we get into this exam. I'm a very anxious person. And what I tend to do with myself is I overanalyze myself, okay? So I can go to the point of almost depression as I do things like this. That's where I err. I go completely off the grid. I mean, I'm ripping myself apart. And if you're that way this morning, I just want to let you know, there's not a single person in this room who doesn't have hypocrisy in their life. Not one. I have it, okay? We all have this strong magnetic pull in our life where we want to fix our justification on some kind of outward righteousness. We all have this pull that does that. I'm a pastor, so I have to be a Christian, okay? I can imagine they having a Bible saying, we're Aaron's sons. We're Levites. No way. Boom. Dead. Right? This lies very heavily on me. And really, the higher you climb up the evangelical ladder, the more dangerous it becomes. So I took this to my heart very seriously and went out and did a series of examination questions on myself. I looked at the state of my soul and asked God if there's any hypocrisy in me. I took, it was a mistake, but I took Jonathan Edwards' Nature of Self-Examination. He has 75 questions, right? Rough stuff. But I wanted to know, am I being the husband I need to be? Am I being the pastor I need to be? These guys are going to be somewhat impressed that I get up here and preach sermons every morning, but you know my heart. You know Brandon, okay? So let's do this. Let's define, real quick before we get into the exam, let's define what a hypocrite is, and we've already done that. A hypocrite is a person with a fixed, try to understand that, a fixed inward justification in an outward righteousness. A Christian is a person who has a fixed inward justification in another's righteousness in Christ. Okay? His moral perfection, his sacrifice for our sins. When we say we're righteous, we think of that. We think of his life, his death. That's why God considers me righteous, because of what he did. So we can just say, in short, that's what one is. But there are classes. There are grades. Jesus let us know it's like leaven. So you don't just start out full-blown hypocrite. When a person gets saved, they're immediately taught, you need to look this way, act this way, do these things. And so immediately, they just start acting hypocritically. Now, I mean, they're in a good place because this is something we all do. I mean, it's by default. Repentance doesn't come naturally, okay? It just doesn't come naturally. So you immediately put on a face, right? And that's where the word hypocrite came from. In antiquity, on the stage, there were these players in the dramas, and they would put on these masks because they played different roles. And a hypocrite just doesn't know how to take off the mask. Okay? That's who they are, what everyone else can see. And Jesus knew the danger of this. And when you see people running into Jesus, A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, when hypocrites ran into Jesus, it was like a cat running into a lawnmower. Okay? Our Lord and Savior is so loving that he uses stern words for those who refuse to repent. Okay? That's love. That's love, guys. When someone is that hard, it's love. But it's a real danger he's warning them of. And you see this, of course, the Pharisees. They would be the identifiable hypocrite. But, you know, when we come into the faith, we do this almost by default. And then after a while, the culture teaches us, and this is a real big problem in the Bible Belt, guys. It's a real big problem in East Texas. We have mastered the art of the poker face. We have mastered the art of the mask. Okay? Inside people's homes are marriages that are decaying. Okay? Children going astray. Okay? Rottenness to the core, but outwardly, it's very clean. They may be very missionally active. Okay? It's another problem I see in our area. I'm only dealing with our area because this is where we are. It's our parish, right? But you see, a lot of people, what they'll do is they'll be very event-driven. It's a hypocrite's breeding ground. The more activities, the more they attend different functions and stuff like that, the more like a Christian they feel. And so they can't do without them. Many times they're very active. And then before you know it, they are completely and totally identified with who they're with, what they do, what church they're with. It doesn't matter. It can be anything. And so it has grades. And the cause of it is really quite simple. The cause of a hypocrite is they've never or haven't been in many, many years under a thorough conviction of God's Spirit. They won't allow it. It's repulsive. To allow the Holy Spirit to thoroughly convict them, to let him into any part, let the gospel, which also works like leaven, into any sector of our life, exposing every dark corner, I don't want that. They also typically only have a cursory understanding of the gospel. And this is something we pastors are charged to be careful with. If we just teach and preach on surface levels, okay, encouraging you, edifying you, all that stuff, just giving you light treatment. Jeremiah had harsh words to say to the shepherds in his day. He said, you're healing my people lightly, all right? You're just lightly covering. No. You've got to let the gospel, with all of its delights and its juxtaposing dangers, pervade every single aspect of who you are. And, of course, they've never been thoroughly examined. And this is why I encourage the communities that we have in small groups and things like that. Be very careful, small group leaders, to allow your times together to be light issues. Afraid to really go after the heart of what people are dealing with. Examination questions. When I went to the Acts 29 area meeting, the first question they asked was, what have you repented of lately? And, okay, see, it's the lately part that bothers me. It's that little aspect of it. How are you treating your wife? See, those kind of questions in a small group atmosphere will do two things. It'll encourage and grow the people that want to know the Lord more, and it will repel those who don't want to be examined. Who are you, right? Allow the Holy Spirit this morning to work in your heart. I've done it. I still do it. I'm terrified of any of that in me. And so I'm going to pray for us this morning, and I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. You're here this morning because that's what God wants to do with you this morning. And I can only encourage you. His love is so great. I want to get to that part of the sermon. But just let him do his work. God, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray for everyone in this room or in the hearing of the podcast later as they listen to this sermon, that you would give them the disposition, God, search me and know me. I want to be cleansed of any self-righteousness, any darkness, any leaven. I want to be so close to you, and I don't want this to take root in my soul. Search our hearts this morning. And again, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, as we hear your voice, each one individually, may we not harden our heart. Break hearts this morning so that you can heal us. Truly heal us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I want you to do. Take the position of just listening to some of these questions. Don't be overwhelmed. There's 16, okay? But don't go nuts on me, all right? Each one is just a question or statement, and I just want you to sit there and allow God to work on you. Try not to think of the other guy. You'll be tempted to do that. Ooh, I'm glad so-and-so's here. Mm-hmm. I hope you heard that. Don't do that, okay? Try not to do that. Don't be nudging your spouse. Do you hear that? You better repent. Go. Don't do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on you and let him root these things out of your heart. I made it through probably about 5 or 6 of these, and I just started busting out crying. I couldn't contain it. I was so broken. Some of these hit me very, very much. And then one other thing, and I just want to make sure I cover my bases here. Brandon, I'm going to find hypocrisy probably. But how do I know if I'm a hypocrite? All I can say to you is let the Holy Spirit identify you. I'm not going to do it, okay? But if you answer too many of these in the affirmative, take the holy fear of God seriously, okay? Don't lightly treat that. Number one, a hypocrite typically is a person who is often very meticulous about outward obedience. That's what hypocrites are very fluent at. But let me explain that. The Pharisees would have done it in a very, it's a very high way. I mean, the standard for Pharisaical obedience is pretty high, okay? But what modern day hypocrites do is they ask for the cultural standard of righteousness. What is it? Go to Bible study, attend a church. Is that pretty much it? Okay, then I'm going to do that, okay? Or their particular social group. Whatever they deem righteous, that I must do. Then I'm a Christian, okay? They're often very meticulous about outward obedience, but inwardly, they're very careless and lazy. When it comes to things like meditation, prayer, hypocrites, as Jonathan Edwards again, hypocrites are often deficient in the duty of prayer. Why? Because there's no outward glory, right? It's very humbling. So what you tend to find in a hypocrite is a person who is very active outside, but their prayer life stinks, okay? All of us need to grow in that, okay? But I'm just saying the inward issues in their life are often left, they're lazy about them. They're careless about them. Just mentioning them makes them squirm. Number two, a hypocrite often travels in company. You can't see hypocrisy. Right? This is the problem with what I'm talking about. We can't see it. Because if you're dealing with a hypocrite, they could look very good, very upstanding, right? So you can't see it. Well, 2 Peter 2:1 tells us it travels in company. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and envy, and all slander. Hypocrites are often very slanderous. Okay? They're filled with envy. They really don't like anybody outshining them. Okay? So they often despise those who are doing well. All right? You can usually see them as they travel in this company. Number three, the hypocrite often wants, when they think of heaven, when they think of the afterlife and things like that, they often want earth in heaven. A Christian wants heaven on earth. There's a big difference. When a hypocrite thinks about heaven, the things that delight them about being there are all the things of this world that will be there. So when I read a book on heaven and they're talking about all the stuff here that will be there to try to excite people to be a Christian, I'm thinking, you're just feeding hypocrisy, okay? Don't do that. Talking about the glory of God and the majesty of God, will things be that we know here be there? You know, there's a lot I could get in on that. That's not the point. But the point is they're excited toward that place. All they can think of is the stuff they have here. And that's what excites them. We pray, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? We want heaven to come down. Praise God. Right? And we want it to invade earth. Number four, the hypocrite tends to want holiness for the sake of heaven. The true Christian wants heaven for the sake of holiness. You understand, when a Christian thinks about heaven, they think what John illuminated toward about, you know, I want to be with him, and in being with him, I will be like him because I will see him as he is. Holiness doesn't stop at the gate, in other words, and you just, I'm in, right? The Christian wants the holiness to be fully manifested in what's called glorification. He looks forward to being in God's presence as he is transformed to be just like his Savior. Number five. A hypocrite tends to let God's light so shine before men that it might point people back to themselves. A Christian lets God's light so shine before men that it points them to God. When a Christian does an act, no matter what it is, they really, really don't want the stage and the spotlight. It's more important that people see the love of the Savior, that they see Jesus. Okay? So hypocrites are often very aggravated when they don't get applause, when they don't get recognized for what they've done. A Christian says, you know what? If I don't get recognized, but God is glorified, his name is praised, then my job is indeed well done. Number six, hypocrites are often really good at flattery. You understand what flattery is, don't you? There's a difference between flattery and just affirming your brothers and sisters in Christ. Flattery is not that. Slander may lie behind your back. Flattery is lying to your face. Okay? They want you to think so much of who you are by overindulging you that you don't see them. Okay? When we're flattered, we don't even think about anybody else, do we? We're thinking about just us. I am great. You know? That kind of thing. So they're overly flatterous. I mean, you can tell people like this. There's just too much. It's kind of a ugh. Like, why aren't, you know, it's a little much. They'll never call you the carpet. They'll never challenge you about your sin. Usually that's just not their way. I heard an old Puritan put it this way. He said, backsliders are often excellent backslappers. Okay? Anything to draw attention away from what they inwardly feel and know that they are. Number seven. A hypocrite becomes more like a sinner as he moves away from the saints. Okay? And as he moves more toward the saints, he becomes more saintly. A Christian becomes more saintly as he moves away from the saints and more like a sinner when he's with them. In other words, a Christian doesn't mind being in a relationship with brothers and sisters and being known as a sinner. You see what I mean? But a Christian works, a hypocrite works just the opposite. The more he's around you, okay, the more saintly he becomes, right? But as he moves away, that all goes away. The Christian knows that as he moves toward the ungodly, he knows his conduct matters. He knows that the reputation of God needs to be there. So he doesn't mind to those that don't know the Lord being a godly and a holy person. Okay? Knowing that it's going to bring glory to God and may ostracize him from those people. Number eight, hypocrites are often loud protesters about earthly matters. Typically, they refuse the platform to testify concerning God's mercy and grace, but they will build their own platform to testify concerning politics. Okay? We should be involved in political issues. Okay? This is not the either-or thing, right? But what hypocrites tend to do is they're very loud about any outward manifestations of God in the world, but rarely do they testify of the grace of God in their life or in others. In other words, they're not going to do a lot of Facebook posts about their friend who came to know the Lord, okay? Or their prayers for the people that need Christ. They're just going to just blast all of their ideas and things about the world and the politics and all this other stuff and how horrible Obama is and how we all need guns and all this other stuff. Rarely do you hear them talk about the goodness and the grace and mercy of our Savior. The predominant thing coming off of our lips is that God is saving people. He's rescuing people. And if anything, we need to pray for them and engage for the purpose of bringing them to Christ. Should we be involved in earthly matters? Of course we should. But it's with the gospel, primarily. Number 9, hypocrites tend to love the outer works or doctrines of God the most. It's the inner ones they don't like. So a hypocrite loves sovereignty, election, all that stuff. You create a room for them and they will just go to work, right? All that stuff. The Pharisees were great at this. All those things. But when you talk about the inner attributes of our Savior, they're not as excited. Okay? You can pull a hypocrite aside and know him because he will sit there and go on and on and on and on about Calvinism. Okay? On and on. Right? But when you talk about the sweet nourishment that we get in Christ or the drawings of his love towards sin, things like that, you're dealing with a person who is afraid of those inner workings of God's Spirit in their life and the real essence, the love of God, the things like that, that just repulses them, okay? They don't want to deal with those issues. So you can know a hypocrite by their love of theology, okay? Sometimes. The question is not, you want to be a leader at Living Acts Church, how much do you know? But who do you know? Do you really know him? Number 10, virtues in our life. Let me see if I can explain this one. Think of it in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, things like that. The things that Christians have, right? And what we tend to have in our Christian life, as Colossians 3 says, there's a harmony of these virtues. Their love bounds them up together. They work perfectly together. So a Christian can be both bold and wise. He can be sorrowful over sin and yet joyful. See, these virtues don't conflict. The hypocrite can't get them to work together. So a hypocrite can be very bold, but he's foolish. Okay? He refuses to be both sorrowful over sin and joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ. He just tends to gravitate to the extreme of one or the other. Okay? So if they are to go to a brother or sister and call them on their sin, they may be bold in going and tell them all about what they've done wrong, but they're not broken for the people they're talking to. You see what I'm saying? It's either one or the other. It's either passivity, we all sin, no big deal. Right? Or it's the extreme, calling everyone wicked, lazy servants without a tear in their eye. Okay? The Christian has a harmony of virtues in his life. They work together. He can know the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord at the same time. Number 11. Hypocrites tend to have what we call spiritual impressions. But they're satisfying to them at any level and without any attainment of them. Let me explain this. A hypocrite is a person who typically, we say spiritual impression. What do you mean? Well, in the Christian life, God's going to reveal himself to you more and more. You're going to be reading his word and you're just going to taste God. Why can't I preach that sermon? You're going to taste him and see his goodness, right? You pull a Christian aside and you say, when was the last time you've seen the Lord and known he's good? Well, let me tell you about it. And they'll begin to tell you about when it was and all of this. But a hypocrite doesn't really care about the level of their impressions or the frequency of them. A hypocrite can look at you and say, I haven't had that, but I was saved when I was 12. Okay? When's the last time you've really seen the Lord and felt his presence? Well, I was at the youth camp. It was like 20 years ago. See, but the problem isn't necessarily the distance. It's that they don't care to have them more and more. For the Christian, it's their bread. It's their wine. It's their daily food. It's not necessarily that they're you know, they're not grateful for what they have, but they're like Paul. Listen to him. Philippians 3:13. I count myself to not have apprehended. Paul. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying that, yes, I've tasted and seen the Lord. I have known his goodness and grace in my life, but I'm not going to be satisfied with just this catalog that I have to keep that gets dust on it from years and years and years ago. I want to know him today. I want to know his goodness this week. I want to know it this month. Do you see what I'm saying? The true Christian says, I can't starve. I'm starving. If you deny a Christian those saving impressions, he'll start to languish. He'll start to feel drought. He'll start to feel like he's dying almost because he needs to eat. Okay? He needs to feed. The hypocrite says, you know, I don't really care how many I've had. It doesn't matter. But I've had one or two, so I'm good. This is why it's good for us in our small groups, for example, to ask each other, when was the last time you knew the grace of God in your life? Tell me about it. Don't be afraid. Tell your brothers and sisters. And they'll tell you some amazing stories, maybe. And you know, it may be a couple weeks. It's not the point. The point is that in you just say, you know, I've had some really great things happen in my life. And yes, I'm saved. And yes, I all of that. I'm sure of it. But I got to know him more. I've got to. That's the Christian life. An onward going in him. 13. And if I'm skipping around, I apologize. 13. A hypocrite tends to be mobilized mostly by common grace and not special grace. Again, this one needs explanation. What a hypocrite will find themselves doing a lot of times is that they will look at their life and whatever condition they're in or state they're in, they will tell you that they are where they are because doors shut in their face, because an opportunity failed them, because the kind of life they have just doesn't allow for it. So if God shuts a door in their face, they build a cot in front of it. Okay? And they say, why are you this way? Because God's just not letting me do this or this, not, you know, this and the other. The Christian, though he doesn't despise common grace, just the things that God does in our life, his natural providence in our life, he's mobilized more by special grace. And what that means is that if God shuts a door in his face, he will go to the next one. Okay? Or if you're Paul, sometimes you might even be tempted to kick it down. Okay? And I've heard Christians say this, well, I'm looking for open doors and things like that. For a Christian, for a baby Christian, sometimes, well, you have to open doors for them, right? But for the believer, sometimes that door is shut. You've got to open it. Let me give you an example. In Acts 16, here's what it says. A door shut for them as they were on mission and going to Asia. So what did they do? Well, I guess not, God's not calling us to mission work. They went to Galatia. A door closed in Bithynia. They moved to Troas. See, common grace is directing them, not shutting them down. Okay? In other words, the Christian has this growing sense of, even in light of my conditions, I move forward. See, the hypocrite doesn't do that. They lean very heavily on their conditions in life. Well, I have a lot of kids. Well, I work a lot. So, sorry. Okay? The Christian has something mobilizing in him, and it's this special grace given to us where we long for the salvation of others. We long to want to minister in his name. And even in light of Paul's infirmity, he was diseased, right? In light of all of that, what did he say? Well, I guess not. God's not calling me to mission. I can't speak. I can't speak. I have a horrible speaking voice. Okay? Doesn't matter. I'm going. Right? Something else is pulling you. And it's God's call. More questions are these. In the social area, in our social lives, observe those who are closer to the Lord than you are. You say, well, wait a minute, Brandon, we're all close to the Lord. We're all one in Him, right? Yeah, yeah, okay. But there are people doing better in the faith than me. I'm not afraid to admit that. I hope you're not either. They're just doing better, okay? So when I observe these people, am I bitter? When I see a person with a big church, do I get bitter? Yeah. I do. When I see another person winning souls and I'm not, do I get bitter? Yeah. I do. It's pride. Okay? When we see those people in the Lord that are doing better, do we have bitterness? When we look at our associations, our friend base, our network, hypocrites or surface-only Christians usually prefer the company of the same. They prefer to be around people that are at the level of righteousness they are at, typically. Sometimes looking at the people you're with is like looking in a mirror, okay? Now, let me explain this one, guys. I love the community at Living Acts, and this really isn't just... This isn't me blasting Living Acts. Do you understand what I'm doing? I'm trying to get all of us to think really deep down where none of us might never see, maybe even our own spouse. But as you look at your friend base, and we should have like-minded believers and things like that, but if your predominant network in which you are socially active is always at the same plane that you are, neither is it higher than where you are or lower than where you are, you've got hypocrisy in you. Because a hypocrite doesn't want people in his life more strong in the Lord than himself. Okay? He doesn't want it. And he doesn't want to be around people that are much, much, much lower. He doesn't want to be moved by compassion or passion. Okay? He wants this. Right? Only if he can bolster his outward righteousness more does he engage with either. But he's got to put on the mask. If he's around people that know more in the faith than he does, then he's got to be the one that knows more in the faith, right? Doing anything and everything to promote himself in that company. When you look at the lives of the apostles, you find them encouraging one another to get around each other, those that are going strong in the faith, and encourage each other and sharpen each other and grow. And you also see them mobilized outward to the people that don't know the Lord to bring them up into the faith and love on them and care for them and all of that. But what you don't want is you don't want a bunch of buddies sitting in church together, slapping each other on the back saying, we're all the same. We despise those who walk in those doors who do not belong here. Okay? And we will not join any group that encourages us to go further in the Lord. We need to just stop judging, right? How many times you heard it? We all sin. Okay, that's gone. Another question, are you genuinely excited for others to grow in Christ? Let that one sit. Are you genuinely excited for others' growth in Christ? How much of your Christian life is about helping others to grow in their love for the Savior? Or is it just all about you? Do you get excited when you hear a friend say they ministered to a person and they came to the Lord and they whatever? Does it really bring joy to your heart? Do you want others to be noticed and honored? Do you get even jealous when they're not? Jealous for others. In other words, you want people to be recognized and honored, and you will even pave a path to get people to see what they're doing, because that's your delight in seeing them honored before the body. We've already covered, do you have residing bitterness or envy toward others? But last question in the social area is, do you find it hard to praise others? When was the last time you went up to a brother or sister and truly praised what they were doing? I can tell you that predominantly what I see in the church a lot right now is either hypocrisy or insecurity. And I hope it's insecurity more. But I'm fearful because rarely do you have people encouraging each other in the faith. Rarely. Really encouraging. Going up to people and saying, you're doing so well. Do you know there's people that are dying to hear that? Okay? How often have you done it? When was the last time you praised another believer? Look at your personal life as we almost come to a close here. And these are the toughest because they go way, way down. When was the last time you wept over sin or wept in joy of what God was doing in the world? You say, Brandon, I'm not a crier, okay? So back off. Just, I'm not that way, right? I don't cry, right? But to truly have something in you welling up that just comes out. I think that's the way God created us. When Jesus said that you will have out of your belly flow living water, as that belly, which is the place of compassion, it finds its way out, usually through the eyes. As we're loving on those and seeing those around us, either doing well or languishing. And I think the final one is, do you really pray and seek God's face? When no one's around, what are you? No one can see you. I told Kyle he's got the toughest job in the world. But I'm going to do my best to encourage him. Because he's leading our prayer at Living Acts. And, you know, guys, I hate to say this, but it's true most of the time. Not all the time. Most of the time. That when hypocrisy is running rampant in a church, prayer is usually really, really low. Okay? So we're afraid not of, we're just wanting to make sure that we're growing rightly and we can pray for prayer in the body. Look at Christ this morning as I come almost to a close here, guys. Do you really love the Savior? When you look at Him and you see Him, do you love Him? Do you love Him? Is your ultimate joy in life to just stand in His presence and behold His glory? May we not come before Him presenting our resumes. Do we know Jesus? There's a danger and a delight. Romans 2 tells us about it. Brandon, you said it was far worse now. What do you mean? Well, I mean this. God is so good. But He warns us by saying this. There will always be in any church, regardless of where you go, doesn't matter how great the music is, the preaching is, doesn't make any difference. In any church, you will have people in your midst who are what Jesus called tares. Wheat and tares. There will always be people among us that are not Christian. They're not believers. They're putting on a show. Okay? And what the Holy Spirit will do is it will just permeate that body. And every once in a while, you'll see someone come out of those grave clothes. But what's happening is as you're hearing the gospel preached every week, boom, boom. We have to be careful to do that. Every week, boom, boom. If you're not repenting, if you are not turning to the Lord in brokenness, you are not just awaiting the wrath of God. You're storing it up. So some of you today will walk out of here with more wrath awaiting you than you came in. It's Paul's words, guys. I would never have written that, okay? That's what you're waiting for. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Let me read it in full. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are warned over and over again, there will never be a day when we stand before him and say, well, I didn't know that. You know now. Okay? You know now. And you see what Paul did in Romans? He goes through this long list of Gentile pagans, right? Just goes through the list. Look at them. The wrath of God is manifest because they're going from sin to sin to sin to sin to sin, downward spiral, right? They just keep plummeting down. And you can see the church sort of licking their chops going, yeah, they're pagans, right? And then he turns to them and says, therefore, you have no excuse. Okay? You who judge these people, okay? Wrath awaits you if you do not turn. Which brings the question, why isn't God killing us then? Like, why didn't somebody die today? Right? Why doesn't that happen? Here's why. Because he's telling us in Romans 2, God's kindness, forbearance, and patience are being displayed over and over and over and over. That's why. Because you're not dead today, it's called patience. It's called kindness. It's called forbearance. He's letting you live. Because he knows what awaits you is going to be severe. Why do those that persist in this not die? But God continues to pour out blessings and kindness upon them because God is saying, you don't understand how this is going to go for you. Repent, repent, repent today. See, the hypocrite says, well, I got tomorrow. You don't know if you've got tomorrow. Today. Today. Don't harden your heart. Satan's already telling you. Oh, well, this guy's crazy. I'm just going to go to another church next week. This is nuts, okay? He's just telling you. You're not that bad. You're not that bad. The Holy Spirit will permeate you. It will reveal the sin in your life, and it will expose it, and your heart will break. You'll feel it snap almost. And then you hear God say, that's the sacrifice I want. Psalm 51. A broken spirit. You're ready. I love you. Come to me. I want to clothe you. We see no greater kindness than the cross. When I think about Jesus on that cross and I think about what he did for me, and I see him there being separated from the Father, cut off from that for me. And when I hear that message, I shake and I just say, God, how could you love someone like me? How could you embrace someone like me? And I hear the scripture say, you're the exact kind of person I want to embrace. Someone who knows my love. And there's no other way to be with me. I want you guys to take a minute. Just bow your heads. I'm going to have the guys that I asked to come up here, both men and women, asked them to come up here and stand up here in front of the table. And here's what I want to demonstrate for you. Because I want to show it by demonstration. If you have found hypocrisy in your life, guys, and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then I'm asking you this morning to come up here and get prayer from some of these people. And to prove to you the love of our Savior, I want you to hear this. We're going to let you take the table first. That's the way God works. Those that are broken and contrite, they get to sit at the head of the table. They get to eat first. So if you're here this morning and God has convicted you of any hypocrisy, any any of this at root in your life and you want to just confess it, as Leviticus taught us, the uncovering, then I invite you to come forward and we're going to let you take the table first. God, I love you and thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the display of this wonderful message of the gospel. I'm terrified for all those people out there that don't see the love of God the way they should. They don't see your heart. Yes, you are a God who will stand as judge. You will pour out your wrath on those who are adversaries. But God, we are not numb to your heart today, which is come to Christ. Come to him. Not just as a person outside of Christ to come in. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that they do. They may say, I've been running from God and I've been doing all the right stuff. I've been a pastor of a church. I've been a Sunday school leader. I've done all this stuff. I lead a mission organization. And it's all been a show. I don't know him. I work for him. I don't know him. And if that's you, I invite you, come forward now. Receive prayer. Or if any of you are here and you just found hypocrisy, you just found the Holy Spirit showed it to you. No one sees what goes on in my home. No one sees what goes on in my private life, but it is not the gospel. I'm pretty sure most of my friends and family would say that I'm doing very well. But I've been performing. That's it. I invite you to come forward and receive prayer from any one of these people. Don't be ashamed. Come forward. Offer what a true sacrifice is, a broken heart. Feel the warmth and love of God. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit just to do that, just to continue working on you guys for a little bit and just do the work of searching our hearts. Let's take a moment and do that.